It is my pleasure to introduce our commencement chapel speaker today. Dr. Lanier Burns is Distinguished Professor of Systematic Theology and Research Professor of Theological Studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Burns is retiring after 55 wonderful years of ministry. He has spent the last 43 years at Dallas Theological Seminary, where he has served in the Theological Studies Department, and he was the department chair for over 19 years. For 50 years, he has served as president of the American Council of the Asian Christian Academy in India. Dr. Burns has published books and articles on biblical theology, history, literature, justice, and brain science. He has been a frequent presenter at scholarly conferences and devotes much time to writing and pastoral leadership. In his retirement, Lanier looks forward to devoting more time to several hobbies, including reading, sports, music, gardening, traveling, and caring for some very special pets. Lanier and Kathy have been married 56 years, and they have 4 adult children and 11 young adult grandchildren. Lanier is grateful for Dallas Theological Seminary, which he said has given him everything that he has needed for serving the Lord and then some. Lanier, as I said at your graduation, at your retirement party, you're one of the kindest men I know, and he has been such a blessing to our campus for so many years. Please join me in welcoming our speaker, colleague, and friend, Dr. Lanier Burns.
I really haven't known how to give a retirement speech. I checked my file on retirement to see the many messages that I had delivered before when I had retired. The file was empty. My first question was, how do I know when it's time to retire? So I consulted retired people to find out how they did it. And so one friend told me, he said, well, what you want to do is to go to an antique auction. And if they bid on you, it's time. So I went to an antique auction. And the auctioneer was standing up front and he said, our first item to be sold is an 80-year-old specimen. And the beginning bid will be $1. I said, it's time. Then I talked to a fellow who was retired that I liked and respected a great deal. I said, how's retirement going? Because I had read some negative press about retirement. He said, retirement is absolutely great, except for the occasional heart attack and stroke that I have to go through. Well, another fellow gave me, he said, I'm going to tell you a secret, but don't tell anybody. So I'm not telling anybody. He said, the first thing you do when you retire is you go and buy a dog. I said, I can do that. He said, the second thing is you name that dog 5 miles. I said, why? He says, because then you can tell everybody you walk 5 miles every day. I looked all over the Word for the right message. I landed on Acts 20, which was Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. Ephesus was a great city in the ancient world. 4 major highways went from the city into the key trade routes from Egypt north. It was a famous religious city, the home of the temple of Diana Artemis, a big souvenir city with a large concession business, and it was a large Jewish population, most of which was resistant to the gospel, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. In fact, Paul was forced out of the synagogue into the hall of Tyrannus from presenting brilliant defenses of the Messiahship of Jesus to discussion in the hall of Tyrannus about truth and about things that had moved his life. He had had a stormy time in Ephesus. Many people were coming to Christ. Everywhere he went, people were coming to Christ. And consequently, when he left Ephesus and had a sojourn in Macedonia, he determined that he should go to Jerusalem because there were charges there that he was bringing people to Christ and taking them out from under the law. Paul was very sensitive about being an offense to anyone in the church. So he gives this speech in Acts chapter 20, and it's the only Christian speech in the book. It matches his 13 pastoral epistles wonderfully well. And he gives 4 points in this speech that I'm going to use to remember my own ministries that God has given me. So I'm calling it Acts 20, Memories of Ministry. Paul determined that after Macedonia, he should sail from Mytilene and bypass Ephesus to avoid further unrest and not to be waylaid by dear friends that he had there, and to make his way to Miletus. And he summoned the elders of Ephesus to meet him there because of the importance of that mission. And he gave them these 4 points. The first, to my mind, over a long period of ministry, is the most important. His reputation, his integrity, his authenticity. These words are thrown around glibly, but you live a long time and you discover with Solomon that a good name is more to be desired and valued than vast riches or the frenzy of renown. He says in verse 18 and 19, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." Paul lived his life in light of the Word of God. But it's remarkable to me that he often took 1 Timothy 3:17 before he took 1 Timothy 3:16. That the person of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work by the Word of God. You know how I lived from the very first day that I stepped into Asia. And then he describes that for them in verse 19 and verse 33. I served the Lord with great humility. That means he had a God-centered ministry. He was not narcissistic. He was not an egotist. And that's why ministry was so hard then and now. I served the Lord with great humility and tears in the midst of severe testing. In the city of Ephesus, Paul called his opponents savage wolves. Looking back over ministry, I have seen a few of these wolf packs, and they are heartbreaking. Because when you know wolves' hunting habits, they hunt in packs. And they pick out the weakest of the flock for their evening meal. And that's what broke Paul's heart, is the savage wolves ganged up against him. And be very careful, because the enemies of God are numerous today. And they attack the weakest that you have tried to disciple for a time. But Paul said in verse 24, a very unusual thing, and as you get up to the fourth quarter of life, I consider my life worth nothing to me. You're going to be a grown-up to say that. My life doesn't mean anything. All that matters to me is that I finished the task that the Lord gave me on the road to Damascus and at Antioch. Then in verse 33, in addition to this humility, and in addition to his tears in the midst of trials, he said, you yourself know. You know, the key to this passage is you know because you know me. You know because you know the Lord. He says, you know how with my own hands I have provided for my own needs and the needs of my companions. Paul did not want to be a single burden on the churches he served. And that made him a great man of God, a great woman of God. However we serve, it has to be for the Lord. When we evaluate his reputation, point number one, we have to think of our family first. Those are the people who know each other and can vouch for one another. And those are the people who know us well enough, because usually in ministry today, you come from where you want to preach rather than from what the people need for you to preach. When I think about this also, I think about rare ministries. I taught a Sunday school class in the 1980s. About 70 people, and we became very, very close. When you have good biblical ministry, you've got great fellowship. And that's in the 80s. Every year, once or twice a year since then, people come from far and near to be encouraged by those people that ministered to them in the 80s. Now that's biblical ministry. That's biblical ministry. And you want your reputation to have that kind of awareness of the people that you serve. Number two, resource. His integrity was based on the Word of God. Verse 20 and 21. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. Now, there's a strong temptation to go out and to take passages that have been preached 60 or 70 times and that will not be difficult for the people to hear. We don't have a great tolerance for conflict. But what Paul is saying is, I taught the word with you in mind. In other words, when you carry the scriptures to the people, do you know what they need? Do you know what bothers them? Do you know why they're interested in walking with the Lord? You've got to be governed by your audience. I've taught you publicly and house to house. I've always wondered about that verse, because the greatest missionary minister that has ever lived went house to house with a passion for Jesus Christ. We know what passion is. Look at professional entertainers and athletes. They put everything on the line to perform well. And they want that championship cup more than anything else. Well, translate that directly to Paul, and he felt that way about Jesus Christ. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks. Now, that's a hard thing to do. We read that, and the words are so simple on the page. But I declared to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and that they must have faith in Jesus Christ. He was a gutsy man. I warn you that in today's world, that is not what a lot of people are looking for. They love their sin too much. They need to repent, because sin is self-destructive. So we have reputation and integrity based on the Word of God. And the third point is reliance on the Holy Spirit. Your techniques and your skills that you acquire in seminary are invaluable. You will use them all of your life. I came here to know the Word of God. And I consider Dallas to have done that to my complete satisfaction. But you know, you got to know that you can't do anything without God. In verses 22 and 23, and now impelled by the Holy Spirit, the Christ, the risen Christ who called Paul on the road to Damascus, guided him every step of the way for his 30-year ministry. And I'm going to Jerusalem, folks, because the Spirit has directed me there, and that was a hard thing to do. I don't know what's going to happen to me there. I only know that in every city I've ever visited, the Holy Spirit warned me that I would be imprisoned and hardships would be waiting for me. I've discovered that's true over my years in ministry. It's true. Everything I'm doing, I was asked to do. I never will forget, I was adjunct instructor in the late 70s, trying to get my first doctorate. Dr. Walford called me in right at the beginning of the 80s and said, I want you to teach theology and I want you to chair the department. It took my breath away. I felt totally unprepared. But he said, don't worry about it. I got you covered. And if anybody gives you any problem, call me and I'll straighten it out. Okay. Gotcha. Anyway, that lasted me for a while. In the meantime, Indians that I didn't even know came to me and asked me if I would help start a seminary with social work in India. And I don't know where it came from. I do know marvelous, wonderful, dedicated Indian believers, but that is a community of approximately 5,000 people now. From nothing. We had an annual budget of $2,500, most of which Kathy and I paid. I, for some reason, was given an academic ministry. And it's terrifying to go on elite academic campuses and to be faced with people who are heavy influencers in the world. I remember so many things about these experiences, but I want to point out something to you about today's world. It used to be that we were called upon to defend what we believe well for an educated audience, something like InterVarsity's ministry. But I have discovered, as I have worked my way around, that we have defended ourselves well, but the world has polarized and it's on steroids with change. So what I've discovered is, it's not enough just to defend ourselves. We've got to know who we're talking about and win respect so we can be heard when we share the gospel. My love affair has been with brain science. When I got my second doctorate, I discovered that I had missed the great idea of the 20th century, which is science. And to be quite blunt about it, it's king of the hill. We find ourselves a remnant that needs to be heard. But I'll always remember at the McNamara Institute of MIT and Eli and Edith Broad's Institute for Biogenetics at MIT, the staff there said, well, you know what you're talking about. Would you like to hold a brain in your hands? Yes, I would be delighted to. And there it was. The greatest created object in the universe with 100 billion nerve cells, neurons, each a micron, 1/1,000,000th of a meter in size, and it feels a lot like jelly. That thing has been to the moon. That thing made cars. That thing made airplanes. And they said, would you like to look through our electron microscope? I said, I accept all your invitations, anything you want to show me. And I watched every one of the 100 trillion cells in our body working, and it's an organelle, and my whole perspective. And I thought, my, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Praise Almighty God for each one of you. I think of the evangelistic crusades in the 80s, and at sunset singing marvelous choruses as hungry farmers, hungry traders, hungry people, just like they are today, came forward to get saved. A great, wonderful feeling. The thing I resented there is I had to get on the airplane and come back and not be with them for a time. Because in Ephesus, when Paul had to go to the hall of Tyrannus to discuss and debate Christian truth, he took his disciples with him. Always did that. Always did that. I figured it up one time. I did the math. I said, okay, if I go back to Dallas Seminary and I really befriend and spend time with 10 students per semester. 10. I think I can do that. But well, it'll really stretch you. Then over 40 years, you will have 800 great relationships with students who are multiplying throughout the world. I like that. I like that. We have a condition of integrity or reputation based on the Word of God with reliance on the Holy Spirit, leading to what, to my mind, is the greatest gift that God can give you. I did not come from our circles. I came from outside. I did have navigator ministry in the military police corps, which was a good introduction to this one. But when I came to Dallas Seminary, for the first time, I was given wonderful fellowship and friends in the Lord. He gives us godly relationships. After Paul finished speaking, all of the elders of Ephesus knelt with him and prayed. What I've discovered is the greatest ministry in the world. Hear me out. I'm an old man, but the greatest ministry in the world is conversation with God, who is the one who brings change to hearts. A lot of people say, well, God is silent. I pray, but I don't see anything. Hey, look, if you don't pray earnestly and faithfully, you won't see answers to prayer, because you won't be able to see how God is working with you to meet the needs in your life. They knelt with him and prayed. And this is where I get really hungry. After they prayed, they embraced him and wept. Wow. That, my friends, is Christian fellowship. They embraced him and they wept. How many times have I preached my heart out with no apparent connection? And then, now this is a cultural application, so I don't expect this after the service, they kissed him. I'll just go with the embrace. Are you all with me on that? All right? Okay. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Did you know that there's an old mission habit where when you visit a missionary's home, they will habitually stand at the front door and wave until you're gone? It kind of means you're special. Kind of means you're special. And they couldn't bear to see him go without seeing him on the ship. So now I come to what Dallas Seminary has done for me over a long period of ministry. It's given me a chance to serve God with integrity. It's given me a priceless understanding of the Word of God. You understand, I'm taking Paul's points and just following them right down the line. It's given me fidelity to the Spirit's guidance. And I won't do anything for the Lord unless I ask the Lord's help first. And it's given me great Christian friends. That's amazing. Reputation, resource in the Word, reliance on the Holy Spirit, deep, satisfying relationships. Now to Him who's able to keep you from falling, graduates, you're special, and to present you before His glorious presence with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. By the way, what's second? Where do you rank on that? I'll tell you where you rank. Number one with Jesus Christ, because you are in Christ. See? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you.